James. We'll have to get through this pretty quick because I know some of you guys need your afternoon nap, especially after losing an hour. Some of you need some more beauty sleep too. All right, so I was speaking to myself. It's good gravy. All right, in James chapter 1, we're talking about trials. James is an in-your-face kind of a book. He's trying to say, put your money where your mouth is. And he gives us all these litmus tests and shows us where our faith is. Do you want to know where your faith in Christ is? Is it big? Is it small? Is it little? Do you have a faith of a mustard seed? Do you have any faith at all? Do you even do anything about what you say you believe? And so one commentator said this. He said, the character of man basically is to be decided by his conduct. Your actions speak louder than words, of course. And this is very true. Because of the heart, and that is what controls our actions. The heart controls our behavior. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, he said, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And James even talks about this in chapter 3, referring to the tongue, actually. But in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things shouldn't be so. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. And so that's why Proverbs says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so we've moved on to from trials now to conduct. And so conduct becomes the litmus test of our faith. And so conduct based on the Word of God. Your conduct based on the Word of God. So somebody would ask you the question, hey, are you a friend of Jesus? Oh yeah, I'm Jesus' friend. But then in John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you what? Do whatever I command you. So are you obedient to Christ's commands? If not, are you a friend? That'd be the question. Do you love Jesus? Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Sure do. But in John chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word. Okay, do you keep God's word? That's the litmus test. And so John even goes on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He says, now by this we know that we know him. Do you say you know God? Well, this is how you know him, if you keep his commandments. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says in John 14, 24, he said, he who does not love me doesn't keep my words. That's pretty clear, isn't it? By your conduct, what you do, you either love him or you don't. And it's shown by your behavior. And that's what he's talking about. So you say you love him, but you don't do anything about it. And this is just briefly, not to get off topic, but this is what happens with child rearing. Some parents say, boy, that child, I mean, you've seen those kids in the store, those unruly kids, and you're like, wow, that child needs some discipline. But then the parents go, I love my child too much to discipline them. That's not true. The Bible says, if you don't discipline your child, it's as if you hate them. And that's what Proverbs 13, 24 says in the NLT. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. So it's kind of opposite. And I just use that as a description to point out what I'm talking about. Really? I need walking room, guys. Sorry. I almost bit the dust on that one. I gotta gather myself. Whew. All right. So I preach from the floor, you know, if I can't get up or something, but that's all right. Oh, goodness. All right, let's redirect. So if you say you love them, you need to discipline them. If you don't discipline, it's as if you hate them. And the same thing with Jesus. If you say you're his friend, if you say you love him, if you say you even know him, then you will keep his commandments. That's what he's saying. Your behavior, your love for God is shown in your behavior. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But James is trying to say, and we'll come when we get to chapter 2 where it says faith does something about it. And so you say you believe in God, but hopefully you do something about it. Because if not, can that kind of faith save you? So the same thing here. Jesus says, you say that you love me, but you don't do anything about it. This is where the rubber meets the road, and it's a huge litmus test. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And the NLT puts it this way. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the... Oh, so now we can tell. Oh, here we go. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That's kind of a good litmus test, isn't it? If you don't have any love for other believers and you don't even try to live righteously for God, God who is holy calls us to be holy, and you don't even try to do any of those things, which child are you from? What family do you belong to? And so it's not about believing, it's about obeying. So you can believe all you want, but if you don't do anything about that belief, is your beliefs truly real? That's what James is saying. Let's look at our text. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Greg Pugh, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Thank you. All right, look at verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you just hear the word of God, you're deceiving yourself. And by this, he means you're deceiving yourself whether, it starts whether you're saved or not. Whether you have genuine faith, saved faith, little faith, big faith, it starts right there. If you just hear the word of God and don't do anything with it, you might want to test that. You might want to put that to the litmus test. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And that he says that three times right there, that one verse. Test yourself, examine yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that Christ dwells within you? Does he or does he not? And so we started talking last week about the section on the Word of God. We've got to be quick to hear God's Word, slow to teach it, and don't get mad when it convicts you. Don't get mad when somebody points out that you got to be humble and not, you know, shove in somebody's face that you beat him with your car and not theirs. And so both of these sections are put together, but for lack of time, we had to separate them. Now, I would have you go back to Nehemiah, but very quickly, let me give you some basis back here. This is what these people did exactly. They were quick to hear God's word, they were slow to teach it, and they didn't get wrathful. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll just give you a few verses, it said, "When the seventh month came, all the children of Israel were in their cities. Now the people gathered together as one man." That means they had a huge gathering. "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law and to teach them what God says." In verse 2, it says, "All who could hear and understand." All who could hear and have understanding. What does it mean somebody has that can hear and have understanding? Just give me something, anything.
Know what it means.
To know, to somebody that's able to comprehend a little bit. How old would that be? I mean, on average. Give me an average. Eight? Seven? Eight? Okay. So it'd be having an auditorium service with 8-year-olds and up. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about having a service where young kids can, who can hear and understand, you're coming in to listen to the Word of God. And so once those people come in, look at verse 3, for morning until midday, that's about 6 hours. How'd you like to hear me hammer down for 6 hours? Most of you can't stand them for about 45 minutes, but here's the idea. They listened to God's word for 6 hours, from morning till midday. And listen to what the people did. The people were attentive to what they were reading. Isn't that awesome? They weren't fall asleep because they lost an hour. They were very attentive to the word of God of what was being read. And then it comes down, the people stood there listening to the word for 6 hours. And then in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave them sense and then helped them understand the reading. So they preached for 6 hours what the word of God says, and then after 6 hours, they sat them down and said, okay, now let me go back over and teach you guys what we just read and what it means. How'd you like that? That's like 12 hours. But that's what they did, and they were very attentive to the reading. This is what we're talking about, being very attentive, being quick to hear. And then it goes on in chapter 10, or verse 10, it says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know that? When they heard the word of God, of course, in verse 10, they become convicted, and they were they began to mourn and cry and weep. And he's like, nope, don't do that. This is the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do any of that stuff on the Sabbath day. Rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's a beautiful picture, because when it comes to God being our strength, God is the source of joy, right? In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, in the NASB, it says this, your words were found and we ate them. Just an analogy of saying they took them in. They took God's word in. When they took God's word in, it became for them a joy and a delight to their heart. One translation says, the source of joy and our rejoicing. That's beautiful. God's word is the source of our joy and rejoicing. Do you want revival? Do you know where that starts from? The word of God as well. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, and the NLT says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. You want revival? It starts individually. But it's not going to come unless you're diving into God's word. That's why we preach God's word. That's why we teach God's word. That's why it all revolves around God's word. Matter of fact, the music is to prepare your heart so that you can hear the word of God. You want to be able to take that in. You want to be able to eat that. You have to be a doer of the work, not just a hearer. Being a doer gives you a strong foundation. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Probably can't read that, but let me give it to you. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? He says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, takes his word in, and then follows it. It says it's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it was well built. But anyone who hears and does not obey is like a person who builds his house right on the ground without any foundation. And when the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. What is your life built on? Saying that you just believe? Oh yeah, I believe. Or acting on those beliefs. That's the difference. The bottom line is, when it comes to your spiritual life, it's not just some quick commitment. It is long-term commitment. Long-term, that's life, for life. And that goes on with the phrase, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Matter of fact, it's in the present imperative, which means be continually doing the word nonstop. You're constantly doing the word of God. And so James says we need a proper reception. We need to take God's word in. Remember last week we talked about getting the earwax out of your ears so you can hear God's word. Take God's word in with a proper reception, and then you go and you act on it. So if you're just hearing it and you're not acting on it, you're deceiving yourself. Matter of fact, some of the old Jewish rabbis used to document this from John MacArthur in his commentary on the book of James. He quotes these rabbis and they say, you ought not only read the laws of Moses, but rather to practice what they command you. And another guy said this. He said, not the expounding of the law is the chief thing, but the doing of it. Don't just hear it, you got to do it. It's like talking fish to, water to fish, but the problem is that sometimes we can go from one extreme to the other. You've got to have a proper balance. Because some people love to do stuff. Some people are doers naturally by their nature. And matter of fact, they'd rather be doing something else. They'd rather be sitting out there in the foyer, drinking a cup of coffee, doing security, sitting there, walking around, doing this, doing that. They'd rather be doing stuff rather than hearing the word of God. Don't go to the other extreme. I mean, we have both ends of the pendulum, but we want a balance in the middle. Some people don't want to do anything. They just want to hear the word of God. Some people, they would rather just be doing something, just kind of staying busy. But you've got to have a balance. You've got to hear the word of God, but you've got to act on it as well. Be quick to hear and be a doer of the word. If not, you're deceiving yourselves. And that word deceiving there is from the Greek. It's a mathematical term that means a miscalculation. You have reckoned wrongly. And so to explain this, he goes on in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that looks at himself in the mirror. Just somebody that looks at himself in the mirror. Now back in the Bible days, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They would take a piece of bronze and they would hammer it out flat and they would, you know, polish it to a high gloss, or it might be made out of silver if you're a rich guy. Maybe you had a gold one. But the metal that was made had bubbles, you know, hammering that stuff out. Can't get it perfectly flat. It'd have a little crease in it. So the image that you would see in there would not be perfect. It's not a perfect image of you. And matter of fact, Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 13:12, where he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. It wasn't quite like the mirror that we have today where we can see every imperfection. But he says, we kind of get the picture, but we really don't. So James says, a man who just hears the word of God is just a kind of just looks at his face in the mirror real quick and then moves on. As verse 24 says, he observes himself and he goes away and he forgets what kind of man he's like. How many of you people see those guys that are at work or whatever and they got those little toilet papers stuck to their cheek all day? And you're like, hey, did you look at yourself in the mirror lately? Or haven't you even looked at your mirror, you know? They cut themselves, they put this little toy paper. Other guys got shaving cream on the back of their ear, you know. They're like, man, did you even look in the mirror? You might want to. Then there's the guys that use the electric razors or whatever, and they got these big splotches all over, like they didn't even shave at all. And you're like, man, did you even use a mirror when you shaved? So there's all kinds of images here. So we need to take an attentive look in that mirror. Because if you're just looking, glancing quickly and moving away, that's not going to do any point. That's not going to do any good. And the point is if you don't do something right away when you see it, you probably won't act on it at all. And that's the point. If you're not going to do something right now when you see that there's a problem, you're going to walk away and not do anything at all about it. And so you got to do it now. If you didn't fix it when you saw it, you probably never will. I didn't wake up one day and just go, oh, wow, I'm bald. I mean, every day when I was, it actually started when I was in my 20s, but every day I tried to fix it. And you do the Rogaine, and I bought the spray where, you know, all it did is just colored the bald spot. It didn't, like, make it look thick, and it was dumb. But every day you have to look at that man to see how he is and fix the things that are wrong. That's the point, and that's what James says. So if you're just a guy that looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what kind of person you're looking at, you will never do anything to fix the problems that you have. And so then he contrasts what not to do with what to do in verse 25. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So in verse 23, it was a different word for look. It was more like an observation type of a look. But here in verse 25, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, when you're looking into God's word, It's a different Greek word, and it means to stoop over and to bend down to examine something with care and precision. And so here is someone who really wants to get into the Word of God with care and precision, really dive into it to see with discernment what God is trying to reveal about them in the mirror. Does that make sense? So do you have an attitude that says, God, prepare my heart, show me what I really look like according to your word, show me all of the blemishes, show me all the little pimples that I need to take care of, whatever the case is, show me the problems that I have that I need to fix. Do you have that kind of an attitude? Or do you just like look all right, good enough? Listen, there is grace, but it doesn't mean that we don't have law. This is a conundrum. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Now listen carefully. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay? Nobody could keep the law. So the law was useless. All it did is bring us to Christ because it just told us we were sinners. And so God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let me give you a brief, like I said, it's a conundrum. We are to keep the law, but because of the flesh, we can't keep the law. But that's why Jesus Christ died, so that he could fulfill the law, then give us the Spirit. Now we can fulfill the law through the Spirit. Does that make sense? We still have to keep the law. I mean, we don't. We have liberty. That's why it's a conundrum. We have liberty. We're set free, but we still have to keep the law. The law is not bondage. God's word is not bondage. The law, it sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free from the slavery of sin. But it sets us free so now we can obey the law. Does that make sense? How much of the word of God do you continue in? How much do you continue and continue and continue and continue to look until you finally come to the place to where you're like, wow, what do I need to do? How can I fix that? I've got some major problems. When you come to God's word, it should be taken in. You should eat his word. You should take it in so that it is just, like I said, if somebody cuts you, you'd be bleeding Bible verses. But the idea is when God's word infiltrates your heart and mind, you begin to live it. And so how long are you going to look into God's word before you fix a problem that's there? One example is Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. It says, a fool vents their anger, but the wise man holds it back. Another translation says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise person keeps his mouth shut. Here's the idea. If you ain't got something constructive to say, you probably shouldn't say nothing at all. Right? People that post on Facebook, excuse the language, but if you've got to say that first, you might as well not say anything follows. My goodness, be careful what you say. When are you going to look into the law of liberty? When are you going to look into God's word and say, you know what? I got a problem with diarrhea of the mouth. I should shut up. That's the point. That's what I'm trying to say. When are you going to look into God's word and say, I got a problem with this. I got to fix it. Are you like the guy that looks in the mirror and then walks away and says, oh, I forgot what I look like? Are you the guy that looks in there and goes, yep, I got a problem. Lord, help me see what I need to do to fix that. That's what a doer of the word of God is. And finally, he says this, verse 25. James says, and he is not a forgetful here, but he's a doer. A doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. See, the blessing is in the doing, not the hearing. The blessing is in the doing. You remember Joshua 1, verse 8? He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, and that you may observe to do everything according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Listen, being a doer of God's word is a yoke. It's a yoke. But the best part of this is what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. His yoke is what? Easy. And his burden? We ought to take his yoke because it's easy and it's light. Why do we go through life with such hard burdens and such hard yokes? One commentator was talking about, he was listening to an evangelist, who a Scottish evangelist. And he come to this guy and he told him, he said, "I just want you to know, man, I have listened to you, and oh, I just want you to know that what you said, it ministered to me. Man, you've got a powerful way of transforming God's word and making it just in common language so I can understand it. And I just wanted to let you know that that really ministered to me, and I'm thankful for what you give me." And he said, I'll never forget what the evangelist said, because in his Scottish accent,